All right, let's try again. Proverbs chapter 31. We do have a short meeting this evening after services, but kind of hate to have it if so many people are out. But Proverbs chapter 31, let's begin reading in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She shall do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now look over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Unto the woman he said, speaking of God, this is right after the fall, Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 3 and verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before the throne of grace this evening again in great time of need, and yet, Father, Lord, our cup runneth over from this morning, and how we do thank you, Lord, for thy blessed truths, and how they encourage our hearts and comfort us and strengthen us. We thank you most of all for your unmerited love and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how I do pray tonight that you would give me the humility and yet, Father, Lord, also the courage and boldness and unction to preach thy truths. Our families are in great need of strengthening. They're in great need of comfort and guidance, Father, in a world that seems to be going chaotic, Father. Everywhere we look, Father, we see families in turmoil. We see families in dismay. We see them broken up, and we see drugs and alcohol and all sorts of evilness and wickedness destroying our homes, children being raised without parents. Father, we pray that, God, you would help us tonight, that we might understand more from thy word, that we might, Lord, again seek thy truth for sanctity of our homes. Father, we love our children and we love our wives, and I pray that our wives love their husbands, and I pray, therefore, that you would hear our prayer and help me tonight to be able to instruct thy people, Lord, not in a bold, uncompassionate manner, but Father, give me the compassion I need as a pastor, as a Christian, as thy messenger to preach this message, that Father, our women might be encouraged, Lord, to strive to be that virtuous woman which is such a precious, priceless value in the eyes of God and such a helpmeet for their husbands. Father, give us grace and glory, we pray. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I know the world has great difficulty with those words. It appears as though the world, as it progresses along, they have even more difficulty with it. And yet, beloved, I pray as Christians we'd realize that this is not only a divine sentencing upon a woman because of the fall, but it's also a divine protection for the woman. It's an unmerited mercy and grace of God in placing her under the guide and authority and rule and protection of her husband. These words don't grieve a true child of God. They should give our Christian sisters great comfort. With this divine sentencing, the woman would now be placed under the authority and rule of the husband. And as we've already heard, in the garden, if Adam would not have fallen, and he fallen, Adam would have still exercised authority, yet it wouldn't have been so unpleasant for the woman. But now her submission is accompanied with unpleasantness. That's why he means thy desire shall be to thy husband, because the woman shall desire to have her own desires above her husband, and there's going to be a struggle there. And so therefore God commands the woman to submit her desires to her husband, that he might rule over her and protect her. This was not for her destruction, but for her protection. Yet from that first sentencing to today, the history of mankind is full of countless women who have rose up in rejection and disobedience to this divine sentencing. The deceiving Delilahs. Remember Samson and Delilah? Who can forget that story? Very deceiving woman. The deceiving Delilahs and the power-hungry and prideful Jezebels have not been a few in the history of mankind. And though history also records many godly and virtuous women, the destruction and pain caused by such Delilahs and Jezebels, beloved, are truly numberless in the history of man. I say all this not to discredit or demeanor the woman, but to prove that outside her God-given and divinely appointed role, her influence can be very devastating. And again, I know the world looks at that and says, that's chauvinistic. You're putting women under bondage. And that's not what Scripture's teaching us here. The world defines it as so. But the greatest liberty a woman can experience is the liberty of being submissive to a husband, regardless of what the world says. But when she gets out of that divinely appointed role, that divinely appointed sentencing, she can have devastating effects upon her home. Notice the scriptural comparison. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Now remember, virtuous means a strong woman in graces. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But in the same breath, the wise Solomon says, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So you see the divine comparison there? Brethren, sisters, we all know, I hope and pray, if you've been married for any amount of time at all, we all know that women do have an influence on the home. Just like men do, but women do, and they can be very helpful, they can be very prosperous, they can be a true helpmeet, or they can be something that is like a rottenness to his bones. In other words, troubles him. Proverbs 14:1. Notice again the spiritual comparison. Proverbs 14:1. This is Scripture. Every wise woman buildeth her house. Now I hope you're not seeing a woman there with her little carpenter belt on and she's out putting up the walls of the house and putting the insulation in. That's not what he's talking about. It's saying that a woman has wisdom and strength to build a house. But in the same breath, the wise Solomon says, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So in just those two verses, dear sisters, we see that women have a great influence upon the home. You see, since the entrance of sin into the world, like we've already learned, that special, unique bond between man and a woman that God intended to be perfect harmony, since sin has come in, that perfect and unique bond has been destroyed by sin. Sin affects everything. So, dear sisters, you can be a positive influence to your family, or you can be a very negative influence to your family. The Scriptures prove you have the power to do that. So we see in these verses, as well as in history, that though a virtuous woman's role is one of submission to her husband, outside of this submissive spirit, her influence can be very destructive and damaging. Not only in the home, but I think and believe that we've also seen that in the church. That submissiveness that a woman is required to give to her husband, as we'll see in a few minutes, is that same submissiveness she must also exercise in the church. Submissiveness doesn't stay within the confines of your own four walls as a woman. You should always be in a submissive spirit. Oh yes, submissive only to your own husband. How often have I heard women say, well, I'm not responsibly submissive to anybody but my own husband. Well, I believe the general intent of the Scripture is that you should have a constant spirit of submissiveness. Yes, intently to your husband, but it should be a constant state of spirit. And again, I know that goes against the world's opinions. For some reason, they think God is a woman-hater or a chauvinist. And He's not. God created woman. He knows exactly where the woman is best held. He knows exactly what is best for the woman and for the man. But dear sisters, you can be a positive influence, and I think you know that. Been married for much time at all. Sisters, you know, even when you exercise submissiveness, you know that you have a way of eventually getting what you want from your husband if you really wanted it, because you have that kind of control over him in some form and fashion. Every woman knows that. It just depends on how to use that influence. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The writer speaks of rarity. It's uncommon. Who can find? They're rare. But he also speaks of a value above rubies. He said, for her price is far above rubies. If you can find that one kind of woman, you have found something of a great price. Because her value is far above rubies. This is what God is saying about a virtuous woman. Women in the world are wanting to be free. I want to be free. I want to do my own thing. I want to do what men can do. But the Bible says if you really want to be a woman of rich value, then be a virtuous woman. It's not about equal rights. It's about understanding my role as a Christian woman in God's sovereign, divine, eternal plan in salvation as well as in life, as well as in church. Knowing that God has ordained a divine role for me to play in as a woman and as a man, that I might be productive in bringing glory to God. That's what it's all about. We said that this morning. It's all about bringing glory to God. Who can find? The Hannahs, the Ruths, the Esthers, and Marys are a rarity in church history. They're not common. And yet their impact has been monumental and priceless. Remember Hannah's loving submission to her own husband? And fervently, and fervency in prayer was greatly rewarded with the birth of Samuel. Remember when she was praying? Remember that she was barren, didn't have children, the other wives did, and they were kind of mocking her, and I'm not going to go through the whole story, but Hannah was praying, and her husband came and said, have you been drinking? And she said, I haven't. And he says, is not my love better to you than 10 children or 20 children or however many it was? And out of submission to her husband, she stopped crying and got up and went back to the house and did the role of a woman. She was submissive to her husband. She would not allow her husband to be grieved by her behavior. She rose up her grief and went back to the home and was the wife she was supposed to be. But her fervency in prayer was greatly rewarded in the birth of Samuel, one of the greatest prophets. Ruth's submissive, virtuous character caught Boaz's attention, remember? Not just his, but everybody's. They said, man, that's a rare woman there. And it also earned her a place in Christ's lineage. Ruth is in his lineage. Not solely because of that, but that had a lot to do with it. Esther's faith and courage under captivity helped preserve the entire nation of Israel, remember? With Mordecai, Esther went before the king, threatening her life. Why? To preserve the Jews. And who can be compared to the great love and compassion which Mary showed Christ? All these women, dear sisters, and many more throughout history and Scripture, have proven the great value and impact that a virtuous woman can have, both in her own family and within the church. The question is, what do you want to impact with your life? Do you want to impact your own selfish desires, or do you want to be an impact upon the kingdom of Christ and the glory of God and the advancement of Christ's kingdom? That's the question. What is your desire? What is your goal? If you want to impress the world, then the world you will impress, but you won't impress God. If you want to impress God and be of great value, then strive to be a virtuous woman. And God will use you mightily in His kingdom, just like these women. With that said, turn with me real quickly tonight to 1 Timothy. And I hope time avails me to get through this. I'll try not to be too long, I promise. But with that said, what does Scripture teach concerning the place or the role of a woman in the church? I think we have to look at both the home and the church together because they're going to have an influence in one or the other. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 8. Paul, speaking here to Timothy about the church and how men and women should conduct themselves in the church, he says in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that women adore themselves. We'll look at that in a minute, but he's talking that women should pray too. But in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed than Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. In our text, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the conduct and appearance of women in the church. I'm going to try to make this just as basic and practical as I possibly can. He's teaching Timothy how not only men, but women should conduct themselves in church, both in their attitudes and behaviors, as well as in their apparel. You see, there were certain women in the church coming in, and they were dressed almost like harlots, professing Christ. And Paul says, you don't come to church dressed like that. That's not the works of a godly woman. So he's not saying that women should have earrings and dress their hairs up, have makeup. That's not what he's saying. There's some people in this world that has a religious sect and they exercise. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying you shouldn't concentrate on these things when you come to the house of God. You should concentrate on giving your full, undivided attention to God, and you should not draw attention to yourself. That's what he's talking about. That their conduct and appearance should reflect that they're a virtuous woman. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves, verse 9, in modest apparel, which becometh woman professing godliness. You see, dear sisters, the place of worship, where God is to be praised, adored, and worshipped, and where the Word of God is to be preached, must be revered and reverenced. Not only in our conduct, but also in our dress. That goes for both men and women. That's what Paul's teaching here. And it's a general exhortation to both men and women. When we come into the house of God, and again, that was the problem many churches were having back then, when we come in, we should be careful that no attention is drawn to ourselves. I heard one individual say, and I'm sure this is prevalent in a lot more churches than we'd like to believe, but how the preacher likes that young women come in with their miniskirts and sit on the front row as he preaches. And I'm sure that's prevalent in a lot of churches. People laugh about it, find it funny. Paul's simply saying, when we gather together to worship, let your apparel be modest. Draw no attention to yourself. Because you're there to draw attention to Christ. You're there to worship God. And in order for everybody to do that, then everybody dresses moderately, and then everybody's attention and concentration is fixed on Christ. Don't draw attention to yourself. The adorning of which the apostle speaks is not limited to apparel, but by such adorning of modest apparel, Paul says, you testify that your works are good. That's what he says. You're testifying by your apparel that your works are good. Look over 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3. Well, let's just go ahead and start. I'm sorry, let's start with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And I want to just stop there for a moment. It's dealing with those wives who have unsaved husbands, and that by their chaste conversation and by their submissive spirit, they might win their husbands over to the Lord. It's not saying that they compromise the things of God for their husband's sake. You can't win your husband by compromising the things of God. And so often do I hear women do that. Well, my husband's an unbeliever, so I'm going to have... No, you need to stand by your conviction. It says here, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Fear of what? Fear of God. Reverencing God. He says in verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in the Lord, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And it goes on to give Sarah as an example. But that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy. He's talking about when we adorn ourselves, especially women, when they adorn themselves with modest apparel, they're testifying of their good works. But look what else the Apostle Paul says in verse 11 in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. the Apostle Paul is talking about how a woman should conduct herself in a public meeting, public worship. As all true believers, the virtuous woman is required to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul says he wants the woman to learn. Notice that. Let the woman learn. And she should use the same diligence, the same divine means that all believers must exercise to obtain such a growth. In other words, she is supposed to strive to know more about the Lord. She has a personal responsibility to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A woman is not inferior to a man. The Bible doesn't speak about inferiority. He's simply saying how a worship service, public meeting, should be conducted. First of all, modest apparel, that you don't draw attention to yourselves. And then she's learning in a public assembly, in a public forum. He says that she needs to learn, yes, but in silence with all subjection. With all subjection. Not teaching or usurping authority over the man. The emphasis is upon her learning in a public forum. And as she is to practice and exercise a submissive and subjective spirit under her own husband, so too under the ministering of the Word of God. She must also practice and exercise such subjection. It says here, with all subjection. Subjecting yourself to the ministering of the Word, to those who's ministering the Word. Subjecting themselves to the authority of the church. Something every believer is required to do. It's in our Constitution. When someone joins the church, we ask them to read our Constitution. One of the questions are you willing to submit yourself to the authority of the church, the elders in the church? And they have to answer that question with a positive. So it's a general exhortation to all believers, but especially here, he says that women should learn in silence, he says, with all subjection. Now, what's he mean by that? Well, to understand that, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'll show you what Scripture means about that. Are you saying women shouldn't be preachers? That's exactly what I'm saying in one sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but it's not me saying, and that's the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 34. He says here, well, let's start in verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all churches of the saints. He's talking again about the churches. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And man, have I had women in my congregation, the hairs on the back of their necks raise up when I just simply read those two verses, because the worldly-minded woman immediately says, that's bigotry, that's chauvinism. You mean I have nothing to say? My word, my opinions, my convictions mean nothing to the church? That's not what Paul is saying. That is not what Paul is saying. In 1 Timothy, Paul's silence means a learning silently, undisturbed, peaceable, still, under subjection to the preaching and the minister. That's the silence Paul speaks about in 1 Timothy, subjecting yourself to the preaching and the ministering of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians silence is holding your peace quietly, submissively. In other words, not debating. You see, what's happening in the church at Corinth is they would have meetings and the women would stand up and begin debating and arguing. And so Paul says, let your women keep silent in the churches. Because the church is not governed by women. She can't usurp authority over a man in regards to public forum, public worship. Therefore, let her keep silence in church. He's talking about the distress they had in the church at Corinth when women were getting up and making a scene of everything and debating with the men and the elders of the church. And the church was suddenly in rash confusion. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. In other words, when they stand up in these meetings, when they have these meetings, women shouldn't be standing up and debating the things concerning the church, because they're supposed to be in obedience. Verse 35, and if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. In other words, if the woman has an argument, if the woman has something to debate about, don't do it in a public forum, because what you're doing is you're not submitting yourself to Paul, to what Paul's saying in Timothy. You're not submitting yourself to the ministering of the Word and the minister of the Word. You're standing up in objection to that, and that's not a spirit of submission. So, in a public forum, they're not to stand up and debate and issue things concerning the church. If they've got an argument, if they've got something to emphasize, verse 35 says they can speak their mind, they can speak their choice, do it with their husbands at home. And then their husbands will take the means, or use the means, or take the correct ways of dealing with these things. If there arises difficulties in the church, she is to direct her questions and concerns to her husband at home. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. That was happening in the church at Corinth. You see, the whole idea is that biblical principle is, if the woman is to be in subjection, like Paul told Timothy, learn in silence, subjecting themselves to the ministering of God's Word, if they're to learn in silence in a public forum, then by them standing up and making debates or debating about things, they're not showing submissiveness. They're actually usurping authority over men. Actually, the church, the Bible teaches, should be led by elders of the church, by men of the church. I know that goes against the grain of the world as well. But again, Scripture does not say women have nothing to say about that. He says, tell them to ask their husbands at home, and then their husbands should take that response or whatever it is and then bring it to the church. In other words, he's saying she must not stand in the place of worship and debate the matter. And again, I know the world looks at that and says, that's just not fair. Christians are chauvinists. Women have nothing to say. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's not what God is saying. God is a God of order. And Scripture teaches, we read it in 1 Timothy, she's not to usurp authority over a man. But she's to be submissive to that. He's talking about the conduct in the church. That's why we believe in women having meetings if they want, and women getting up and teaching other women basic things about what women are supposed to know, even Scripture. Women teaching women's fine, but a woman to get up and teach in a public forum, teach or preach to men, she's usurping authority over him, which she shouldn't be exercising. And again, I know that goes against the grain of the world, but that doesn't go against the grain of Scripture. She's supposed to be submissive and in subjection, not only to her husband, but to the elders of the church, to the ministering of the Word, so that all things can be done accordingly. And again, I want to emphasize that fact. He's not saying, none of these Scriptures are saying that a woman's opinions and convictions before God are meaningless. That's not what he's saying. But we're in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. See, they're still teaching things to women. What are they teaching? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Somebody says, you can't teach somebody to love. Well, according to Scripture, you can. And that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So you see here in Titus, they do have a great influence on the church. They have a great impact on the church. All Paul is telling us in these verses, and I want to emphasize that as I wind this thing down, Paul is talking about in a public forum, in a public worship, This is how things are to be conducted. Amen? And again, I know it goes against the grain of the world, but that's exactly how God has ordained it for His church. Pastors, husbands of one wife, is what Timothy says. How can a woman pastor be husband of one wife? It doesn't fit. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying women in the pulpit is unbiblical. I'm not saying they can't teach, and I'm not saying they can't preach. I've heard some of these TV women evangelists, and I'm thinking, man, it's not that they can't, it's because God told them not to. That's the whole thing. It's not that they don't have the gifts and the talents and the abilities. They're smart, they're wise. But God has commanded that they do not usurp authority, spiritual authority, over a man because of the fall. So He's dealing with public forum. That's why when we have church here on Sundays, that's why you won't hear me ask a woman to pray publicly. Now, if we're meeting for a prayer meeting, I believe women have a right to intercede with prayer. Look at Acts chapter 1, when they was meeting upstairs, it said, and they were all in one accord in prayer with the women. I believe when the church calls a prayer meeting and they meet together and pray, I believe women should be able to voice their prayers. Believe me, I'm a rarity amongst Baptist preachers who believe that. Most Baptist preachers believe that women shouldn't even pray publicly. They believe that that's usurping authority over man. Not if we understand the true essence of prayer. If we're practicing the true biblical essence of prayer, it's humility and dependence upon God. No room for pride if we're exercising the essence of prayer. So, dear sisters, I'm just saying and declaring this evening, we looked at the submissiveness of the woman to the husband at home. But there's also a spirit of submissiveness and subjection the woman needs to apply in the church. Because as the husband is placed there to guard and protect and rule over her for her protection and for her well-being, so the church, led by men, have the same function. They are to lead the church, protect the flock. They are to guide them and direct them. And they're the spiritual authority in a church. And so therefore, in a public forum, a woman is not to stand up and debate that issue because it's not a spirit of submissiveness nor meekness. If she wants to learn something, if she has something, a difficulty with something, if she has a disagreement, she's not to shut up and just go away. Go home and tell your husband. Fill his ear. And then he takes the appropriate means to voice your concern to the church. I mean, that's what we did with our men's meeting yesterday. We have some women here that their husbands are not members, they're not saved, and who do they go to? Sure, they can go to their husbands, but if they're not saved, their husbands lack in spiritual insight. Well, that's why a pastor is supposed to cautiously, carefully, try to make up that lack of spiritual instruction. I say cautiously and carefully. That's why pastors should never, ever visit a woman alone. Never, ever. Public forum at home with your wife, but never alone. There's just too much danger involved in that. But that's why when we had a meeting yesterday, we called the women that don't have husbands or don't have husbands that are members, and we asked for their concerns about what we're discussing. What's your concern about this? What is your opinions about this? What's your convictions about this? We want to take your concerns to the table as men so that we can have the whole church. So it's not as though women don't have anything to say. We just have to do it constructively, biblically. And husbands, when men meet together to decide things, you should bring your wife's concerns with you. I say that because a lot of churches leave women completely out. Women are not inferior to men in that sense. As a matter of fact, sometimes women are, in many ways, spiritually superior. But God still says be submissive. I mean, in all reality, Hannah was, don't you think? Her husband thought she was drunk. She said, hey, I mean, he didn't know the difference between being drunk and being in prayer. That tells you something. And her prayer has got a son named Samuel. So, dear sisters, we rejoice in the role that you have in the church and the influence you have in the church, teaching our younger women these wonderful attributes in Titus. This is what's missing in many churches. The elderly women, and I'm not talking about 60 and 70 years old, women that are mature, that have experience in raising children, loving husbands, that they go about younger women and teaching them how to love their husbands and be good keepers at home and love their children. That is drastically missing in churches. I pray that our women would get under a burden to exercise more of these gifts. You would be so influential in the church. So you see, you do play a vital role in the church. You do. It's just when it comes down to a public forum, public worship, there's certain rules and regulations that God's Word has laid down for us. If we want to be successful, this is how we conduct those things. And so I hope and pray that all this was taken in the right spirit. And I hope and pray that I preached it in hopefully not a chauvinistic manner. Ask my wife. I'm really not a chauvinist. I'm really not. But we all have a role to play that God has given us. And if our church is going to function, we all need to function in that divinely appointed role if we're going to be a solid church. I don't care what the world says, but I'm telling you, a real true woman, I said a real true woman in heart, wants to be submissive to the strong leading of a loving husband. It's imparted in her nature at birth by God. This macho woman that wants to roll everything, she's out of her role. She's out of reality. And you can't tell me she feels well in that role, because she doesn't. A real woman likes that. So men, plug for the women. They like little shows of love and compassion, like every once in a while, flowers or a gift or a taking out to dinner. Spoil them a little bit. It'd be nice if the world probably never will, but the church, if God would bring us women again, who are women in conduct and character, not slaves, not inferior, but in many ways superior, because they're virtuous, and virtuous means strength. Read Proverbs 31 again. That woman's doing a lot. She's buying land. She's purchasing things. I mean, she's very busy. That's how the church could be strengthened. May God give us virtuous women. Amen. And believe me, dear sisters, you will find great comfort and security in that God-given, divinely appointed sentencing of your desires shall now be in your husband, and he shall rule over thee. You will find contentment there and peace and joy like you've never known. Amen. May God grant us all grace and mercy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Thy Word. And Lord, we're rejoicing, Lord God, in the fact that You love us so much that, Lord, You'll reveal unto us those truths that we need. I know that, Father, these truths are against the grain of the world, against the philosophies of this present world. And Father, in many ways, Father, people hate this doctrine, this teaching. And yet I pray that we would not be influenced by what the world thinks. But Lord, I pray that our women would long and desire to be virtuous women, that their light of being godly women would so shine that other women would actually truly become jealous of the life that they live. It's not one of slavery or inferiority, but actually, Lord, it's one of superiority. It's one of great value. It's priceless. And Father, I pray that You'd bless our dear sisters. May You give us husbands, Lord, the grace to love them more, Father, as Christ loved the church. And as we love our wives and they submit to us, may we all submit to one another in Christ as it is meet, Father. Lord, I pray that You'd strengthen our church in these things. And I pray that You'd receive all the honor and glory for all we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Okay. We